Well, good morning, boys and girls. Good morning, boys and girls. Now, I aim those words at those who are truly boys and girls, I suppose what? Young people age 12 and under, something like that. I'm sure I've offended somebody already. I'm 12. I'm not a child anymore. But also, boys and girls, kingdom of God. We are children of our Heavenly Father, are we not, through Jesus Christ? So I like to refer to us to begin a study of God's Word together as children. I hope you don't mind my reference. I noticed in the morning bulletin, in part here, that the section on the Baptist Catechism is prefaced with these words: much like present-day churches give a Bible verse for kids to memorize, catechisms are used to give young and old a summary of Christian doctrine while memorizing Scripture. Well, right there you have a justification for my using the greeting, children of God. Question 96, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It's obvious here to me that the main theme of question 96 is salvation. It just so happens that's my theme for this meeting, this Bible study meeting this morning. Before I go any further, though, I'd like to pray, ask God's blessing on our time together, and then have just a brief audience participation. I have a handout for you. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, it is important that we set our hearts aright for these holy things that are before us on this first and best day of the week. Grant that we might have a deep appreciation of the nature of our salvation, that we might see, yes, of course, the cross of Christ, his suffering, his burial, his resurrection, and this for our sakes, but especially that the maker of heaven and earth and the redeemer of his people might be glorified. Help us to see into some of the deeper and intimately connected aspects of the teaching of the Word of God on salvation. This is the central plea and message of the Scriptures. Thank you for revealing yourself as you have to fallen mankind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I need the help just now of one or two of these actually children. So if you are under 12 years old or 12 and under, help me. Two of you, come. I have more copies than are necessary here, but make sure everyone has one, except for babies. Babies I know can't read. What you have in hand or are receiving in hand is the result of a number of years of Christian ministry experience. And before we actually do too much in looking, thanks, Emma, thanks, Elias, before we look too much in detail at this chart or timeline, as you will, I'd like to open our study with this scripture from Isaiah the prophet. In chapter 12, he speaks of the glorious work that God does for his people, prefacing chapter 12 with some account of actual physical deliverance of those people from their enemies. And then in the 12th chapter of his prophecy, the third verse, he has provided for us this thought: therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Salvation is a deep topic. A well is a deep thing. And it's my hope this morning that we might see the depth of our salvation, or salvation as it's presented in the Word of God, and not only see that and make the connections of these various parts of God's Word that teach on the subject, but might also feel that we have a tool in addition to the intelligence and the disposition we have to be concerned about the souls of others. To make our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ even more effective. Well, as I said a moment ago, this chart actually is mostly my doing, but the should I say, the neatness of it, the colors and this sort of thing, is not my doing. I'm not very expert in using computer programs, but a deacon in our church is, and he helped me to put this together. I want to mention, first of all, the source of this chart and timeline. You can see on the back, actually, there's a little outline for my presentation so that you know where I'm going, where I've gone, and anticipate the end of this lesson. There's two practical uses for this chart, or maybe I'll put it this way. I've used the contents of this chart in two practical ways. One, in gospel counseling, by which I mean to say speaking to people young and old about their souls and trying to help them understand not only what the gospel is as it's taught in the Word of God, but whether they've experienced true biblical salvation. And in doing so, I think it's extremely important for one who is showing another the way to Christ and the redemption that is in Him to explain or in some way to relate how biblical truths are logically and chronologically related. Also, how to then, of course, recognize the season or the moment of one's redemption. After all, let's stop and think of how important this topic is. It's a miracle. It's a miracle from heaven. And, of course, it's an undeserved experience. It's an experience, I think, basically that's rare in mankind's experience. The scriptures often refer to God's people as a remnant, meaning a small number out of the mass of humanity. Then also, I think that I've derived this scheme from the teaching of theology that happens from time to time in the church. How major topics in soteriology, or the study of salvation, or how God saves man, applies to man and God, and then also how the whole Bible, God's revelation, must be searched for a proper understanding of how this works. So that's the background to the chart, why it has been developed. I am glad that I have developed it. I'm sure you'll see some imperfections, and if not imperfections, things in it that you'd rather see stated or presented otherwise. But this has worked very handily for me, and has especially, and I say this with emphasis, has especially helped me with young people. That is, with young people who have been raised in Christian homes, whose outward behaviors conform much to the expectation of the behaviors of Christians per God's word, but who may have a struggle in identifying the moment or the season of their own salvation. Now, let me add this proviso, that God's word tells me that salvation is a miracle. And so whether young or old, whether raised in a Christian home or not, whether having outward conformity to parents' law and God's law that looks a lot like a Christian behavior, yet, if it is a miracle, it should be understood to have happened. Am I right? you'll see from the chart, because what I essentially do is I present a person who has been the recipient of this great grace in a life represented as before and after. Okay, well, whether I'm then using this chart actually with someone who's having a little trouble identifying or expressing the fact that he or she has been saved, or whether I'm teaching in a group about salvation, and some of this material refers to a third person. Basically, what I say is it's important in any case that a person look back on his life. So the very top of the chart, or this sketch, is meant to suggest that a person looks back on his life. Now, the perception of the change that he would hope is taking place in his life may be perceived more as a season than it is a moment. But it is important to look back and evaluate one's experience as well as to reflect upon the teaching of salvation as it comes from God's Word. Now, that's the very top of this scheme. At the very bottom, then, is a representation of the life of a person. Now, let me go over that briefly here to sort of set the set the tone for the rest of the presentation. What I've done here is I've represented a person whom I call you, you can tell here, as having a beginning and no end. That should correspond with the biblical teaching that we are given life or souls, that is, and of course, of flesh and blood as a gift of God. There's a beginning to us. We are not eternal. That is, we do not have an eternal past. But that we will go on living or experiencing or being after death. And so on the right side at the bottom, you find the U with a beginning. I indicated that by a closed box. But at the end, you see an open box. Not a faint blue line that closes off. Of course, an indication that death occurs there, but there is an eternity or a continuing being after death, that is after the loss of the body. Now, what are some of the things about this you or this person that we are trying to help understand salvation or teaching about salvation? Well, there you notice there's a box, a small box toward the lower left hand corner. I'll point to it on my chart. It says some things about you that the Bible says are true of everyone who comes into this life. One, you're created. You didn't evolve out of something somewhat unidentifiable. You come from the hand and the will of God. Secondly, that you are governed. Whether you are a Christian or not, whether you think there's a God or whether you don't, God is in charge. God is in charge of his world, and that means he's in charge of everyone he has created in this world also. And I think importantly, you are valued. Every soul is precious in the sight of God. I mean, that's why the death of Christ upon the cross is so very important, because every soul for whom that sacrifice is made has an inestimable value. And that's why it's so critical, of course. With all of the millions and billions of souls in this world and all the millions and billions that have been in this world, that they hear about the hope of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a beginning. And there's some things in general about one who has had this beginning. But the main thing to understand as far as God is concerned and the scheme of salvation, or how God looks at mankind, is that all are born in darkness. Hey, by the way, let me stop here and mention that I put scripture references beside many of these terms. I could have chosen other ones, but it seemed to me like these were the leading scripture references that either prove what I put down or sort of define what I put down. But there's three things here about a person who comes into this world. He is, as the Bible says, of flesh. He is considered by God not to be spiritual, although he has a soul. Or I think, as most Bible teachers would say, he does have spirit, or there is a spiritual side to him, but it is a fleshly, or it is an ungodly spiritual side. He's also in darkness. That is, his understanding of the things of God is extremely imperfect. And thirdly, he is under condemnation. That is, God's wrath toward him is from the very beginning of his existence. Why? Because he is a sinner. Okay, so that's the way it is when you come into the world, or when he who is the subject of this discussion of salvation comes into the world. Now, the great hope is, or the great hope should be, for everyone who comes into the world, that he doesn't remain in that condition, right? That he doesn't remain fleshly and in darkness and under condemnation. That something happens, such that he is made right with God, or God no longer sees him in that kind of a condition, because there's a consequence, the Bible says, and a terrible consequence to remaining of the flesh in darkness and under condemnation. Let me stop right here and ask anybody to respond. What is that terrible consequence, ultimately?
Hell.
Yes, thank you. Very simple word, isn't it? I think a word or a concept that is not preached as loudly and as deeply as it should be in the day and the age in which we live, although there are some groups that maybe even overemphasize that. But by and large, it's something that's not given, I think, enough attention to. Hell, that's the consequence. And if, of course, those who are in darkness really understood what hell is, they wouldn't want it. I mean, they really understood that this means eternal torment, separation from all that is good and pleasant and right, enjoyable. Why, no one would, I think, give a second thought to the idea that they must do something about it, and they must do something about it now, because they don't know how much longer they have to live in flesh and blood before that ultimate consequence comes into play. Well, what I've done here then is I've given a more hopeful representation of a person, of a you. And that is that at some point in this person's life, he comes into a saved or a redeemed condition. And that's represented by that sort of central point. Now, it may not be a central point actually in the experience of you. It might come earlier in life, it might come later in life, but just for the sake of argument, and also because there was an information to cram into this thing, I had to put on both sides, I represent it as happening about halfway between. But if you look at that halfway point there, and it's just under those little fat blue arrows that are pointing upwards, the Bible basically teaches us that redemption occurs in a moment. That is a rather instantaneous kind of thing when we take into consideration the various parts or teachings of the Word of God concerning salvation. But I've indicated on this chart by the faint blue lines that fall down to the bottom of the box representing you, and also enclosing all of that material above, salvation, conversion, regeneration, etc., I've indicated that as falling on either side of this moment in time. Why have I done that? Well, the chart says here that there may be an uncertainty in the mind of him or her who has been saved exactly when that moment was. And yet, if it's a miracle, if it's something out of this world and from heaven, why, surely there must be some concept of the season in which that took place. You follow me so far? Okay. I mean, some of you are looking at me very intently. Others, I'm not quite sure. And of course, if there's any question, you'll raise it here. But I want to be a little deliberate and go step by step. So what the I'll come to the portion that's in the middle here, this faint blue box that encloses all of this information about salvation. But the important thing here, Rob and Debbie, please take a handout this morning. But the important thing that I wanted to emphasize here is that it certainly is the experience of those who are genuine Christians that they cannot be certain of the exact hour, of the exact day, or week, or month. But there is ultimately, when this whole matter is examined, a conclusion that before a certain point in time, I was in darkness, I was of flesh, I was under condemnation. Now, after another point in time, I'm not. What am I? Well, I'm of spirit. I am in the light. I am accepted with God and not under condemnation. Again, I've put scripture references alongside these keywords here. And as I say, there could have been many others. But I put them there deliberately because those scripture references either prove the contention here, or they kind of help define what is meant by spirit or light or acceptance, depending upon the case. So what I'm getting at is, and this is, I think, so very critical, because this is where gospel counseling, especially gospel counseling with people who have a view to church membership, and all the very solemn realities that church membership brings with it, you know, because churches can be greatly affected by those who are not sure of their salvation. Churches can be greatly affected, of course, by those who become members and whose salvation has never been carefully thought of. That's going on all the time, especially in evangelical Christianity. But the main thing about, ultimately about this representation of the person who is thinking about his life and whether his life now is in Christ is there is a before and there is an after. Yeah. So what a person ought to be able to say when, for example, he's presented with what I would call some of those lists of Christian characteristics, specific Christian characteristics that we have, for example, in Romans chapter 12, the one another passage, or Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit over and against the works of darkness, or Colossians chapter 3, the putting off and the putting on. Well, in those passages, just to remind you very briefly here, what we have are things typically and deliberately and repetitively or habitually done by people who are not saved over and against people who are saved. Okay, so we have a contrast set up here to, I think, better help he who is looking at his hopeful salvation as some clear guideline here as to whether he is or isn't. So with such passages as that, what's the important determination to make here with someone that this question has been raised to is, are you after or are you before? Are you still before Christ and before salvation, or are you after? You know, where are you in your life? Let me point out a couple of other things about that bottom section. We are taught in the Word of God two very important aspects of salvation: justification and sanctification. I'm sure, you know, members here of Mountain Reformed Baptist Church have been over those topics many times. But what I tried to do is I tried to represent them pictorially here according to what the Bible teaches basically about those concepts. So you see, if I hold this up again, you see that the faint blue line that was representing a person now becomes a very bold blue line after this moment of redemption or season of salvation. And what that stands for is that this person is 100% accepted with God, and that his sins are 100% pardoned. Doesn't mean, of course, that his sins that are committed as a believer don't have consequences. They do. a guy can be very miserable if he continues to disobey God. But the Bible teaches what? Something very important about salvation. And that is this: that he who has the Spirit of God also has the 100% pardon of his sins. He will not come into judgment at death and experience hell. And also that he is 100% righteous in the sight of God by the righteousness that is Jesus Christ's, that is attributed, reckoned, or credited to him. Now, of course, you know, there are some in Christendom who will say, well, of course, that gives you license to do anything you please because, you know, you're justified and therefore, to a certain degree, you don't have any fear of losing that salvation. And to some degree, that's true. In fact, that whole thing is that whole issue is addressed in the book of Romans and chapter 6. But I think we know better, because there's another aspect of this salvation that's also operating, and that is sanctification. And that's represented by this jagged little yellow line here. Why is the line jagged, and why is the line sloping upwards toward the end of life? Anybody have a thought on that? I see Gail is, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a continuum. The point is you begin at the baseline, at zero.
Mm-hmm.
And even though you falter, let's look at the downside, you're still moving. The highest part of the continuum is still higher than the original zero.
Uh-huh. Okay.
So there's progress in the process.
Aha. Uh-huh. Excellent. That's a great way to put it. What I've tried to do here, actually, is I've tried to connect sanctification with this moment of redemption, which includes, as you know, you look up into the middle of all this representation of regeneration. In other words, the sanctification is taught in the scriptures as principally a work of the Holy Spirit. But, of course, the Holy Spirit is given in full at the moment of redemption as giving us the capacity to repent and believe. Am I right here? So what I've tried to do is I try to indicate there's some degree of holiness or sanctification at the moment of redemption. So that's why that little jagged yellow line isn't at the very bottom of the U, but rather is somewhere up. A Christian, somebody who's born again, has a certain degree of holiness already, does he not? I think so. At least he has faith and repentance. I may not have a whole lot else, but he's got that. And then line gradually increases. Now, I've also represented it as not ending at the very top. Because, as Gail says, sanctification or growth in godliness or holiness is taught in the scriptures as a progressive thing, but it's something which is never fully achieved in this life. Unless, of course, you're a Nazarene. Now, it's also jagged because the scripture very clearly teaches that we can have difficulties in our performance, that is, in our obedience to Christ. We can feel like there's peaks and valleys. And so while there is an expectation in the scriptures that as life in Christ proceeds, and there should be progress in our becoming more like our master, yet it's not perfect. In fact, it's far from perfect. There are peaks and there are valleys. So in part what this chart is designed to teach is this, that we will have a very poor degree of assurance of our salvation if we look only at our performances. If we look only at how well we're doing in life obeying Christ and his commandments, we're going to have a somewhat defective feeling about our salvation. We're going maybe we from time to time lose all assurance. I don't know, but that is definitely something that is presented in the scriptures. What is the help here? Our justification. That's the help. That in spite of our performances and our growing awareness and sensitivity to our lack of performances, although we are making progress, it's being fully pardoned and fully righteous, legally speaking, in the sight of God, which is our great assurance of heaven to come. I've indicated, as Gail sort of anticipated here, that this sanctification, therefore, is progressive in life, but only completed at death. And I've got two scripture references. I'll go back to those in just a moment. For those of you who have come in just a little late, I want to point out that there's an outline of the presentation this morning on the back. I'm kind of going step by step here, but I wanted to emphasize again that this scheme that is put together in color and sort of graphically is my best attempt to represent a tool that I've developed out of years of gospel counseling and, of course, teaching on various segments of theology having to do with salvation. Well, let's do this. Let's then direct our attention to the middle of the chart. Now, the middle of the chart, I've attempted here to plug in words that are scriptural and also words that are theological, and to kind of relate them. Relate them in a couple of ways, that is, how they relate to each other. How does conversion, that is, repentance and faith, relate to regeneration? But also how they relate to the triune God. So you'll see the triune God represented off to the right, kind of the right side. Here we've got God. I guess you could read God the Father or the Trinitarian God here. But you also have then separated out here the Holy Spirit and the Son of God. And a few things that are mentioned about each of the persons of the Trinity. The main thing to note here is that with these little arrows, these blue arrows, some of them with a point only on one end, some with a point on both ends, as some faint and some bold, that there's an attempt here to sort of give a difference in emphasis. It's a little fuzzy because I'll be honest with you. I think that salvation, although it's well presented in the scriptures and we are to make that a point of study, there's still a little bit of indefinition about all that takes place because it's so great and glorious and of God. And that's, of course, the reason why over the course of the Christian centuries the understanding of salvation seems to be so different from denomination to denomination or group to group. What we're looking at here, of course, is a Reformed view of salvation. Quite frankly, you know, if we were looking in an Arminian view of salvation, we'd have some of these little boxes here in the central portion rearranged. We would. Now, what do we see here? Well, we see here that fundamentally, the Holy Spirit is the author of regeneration, that is, of the new birth. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit himself acts alone. I mean, no person of the Trinity is uninvolved in anything else that God does. But there's this emphasis on the Spirit's work in regeneration, just like there's an emphasis on the pardon of sins and therefore justification in the work of the Son of God on the cross. And you can see how that has been indicated in the Son of God box. Actually, there's a real strong connection here with justification. But the Spirit and the Son, with the Father, are all involved in one way or another with this matter of salvation. Now, what is salvation? I think the simplest way to understand the salvation that is taught in the Scriptures, even as Jesus will say in one place, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. In another place, repent, or you shall perish. And in yet another place, believe upon the name of the only Son of God. The relationship is like this, that regeneration is the foundation for conversion, that is, for the expression of repentance and faith. But all of this is the gift of God. So I've tried to indicate the gift of God, that is, we'll say, like, repentance and faith. It is man's, I mean, it's the man's, or the subject of salvation's repentance and faith, definitely. But it comes from God. So I've indicated that it comes from God, but at the same time, you also see that the regeneration and the conversion that is experienced ultimately is of God too. So salvation is ultimately all of God, even though we can say that the repentance that is expressed in coming to Christ is that person's, and that faith is that person's. So far, so good? Okay. There's a couple more things that I want to point out about this. There is, as I say, some indefinition. Some of the indefinition, let me point out here. Those fat blue arrows that seem to come up from the representation of the sinner become saint and then open up into this box could have been pointing down, I suppose. After all, our salvation comes from above, does it not? Doesn't come from within us. But at the same time, what I was trying to indicate here is there's a whole lot that happens in a moment. And so it's almost as if this box is what they call the exploded view of what happens in that moment of redemption. Okay, another point of indefinition might actually be those arrows within this faint blue box, all of this happening in an instant, that are pointing kind of back and forth. Although I think it's important here to note that I've tried to represent everything as coming ultimately from God, then through the subject of salvation, experiencing those portions of salvation that the Scripture teaches about. couple of other things to observe here. The scripture references are limited in number. Principal reason, there's not enough space on the sheet to represent them. Number two, some of us are older and our eyes are not so good. And, therefore, we can't read tiny print. So the print here is as big as it would allow, you know, for neatness in the chart overall. Second thing about the scripture references is that some of these are meant, as I've said before, as proofs that what's on the chart should be there. Others are really kind of like definitions. Let me show you the difference in the two. As you look at the kind of the more top portion of the chart, you see sort of the context of a person's life. That in the case of people when they're still in darkness in the flesh and condemned, they may hear the gospel preached. Okay? They may not hear the gospel preached, but what's certain here is the gospel is not received. That's the bottom line. On the other side, of course, the after side, that is the salvation side, the gospel has been preached, the gospel has been received, and there is at least some assurance of salvation, if not a great deal of assurance about salvation. In fact, the chart here is in part to help people have greater assurance that they are in the faith. And if they're just hypocrites, to point that out too, that they have not had this experience. Well, I've indicated scripture on both sides here, gospel preached or not preached, received, not received, with a reference to John. You see that? John 1:11 and John 1:12. In my way of thinking, those two verses are a proof of what I'm saying here. Refer to your Bibles for just a moment, if you would, and see if you don't feel that that is the case. It's kind of a proof of what is stated or alleged there. In my version, the King James Version, it reads, "He, that is the Son of God or Christ, came to his own, and his own received him not." Now, of course, the context here really is the Jews, but we could expand that to mean anybody who is an unbeliever, because what's meant here is unbelieving Jews. And then in verse 12, we have, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The other example of scripture usage here would be definition. And what I want to do now is direct your attention down to this little yellow box that says progressive in life and completed in death. And it has to do with the concept of sanctification or growth in holiness. I believe that those two scripture references there are sort of definitions of what I mean on this chart by progressive in life and then completed in death. Turn, if you would, just very quickly here to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. As you do, because I know some don't get there as quickly as others, I'll go ahead and read it. And you can then with your eyes read it as having heard it. The apostle writing, having therefore these promises, of course the promise of salvation and even of glory, for he has said, you know, before many great things, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or completing holiness in the fear of God." What's implied there is that we need to start doing something and working toward that more perfect condition. Whereas Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23 in one particular phrase indicate to us what we have come to, or really been brought to, by salvation in Jesus Christ. I think what the apostle is trying to do is to encourage believers who were under persecution, maybe tempted to renounce their faith. He says, and comparing, you know, them to the Old Testament economy, he says, "But you are come to Mount Zion," but of course a special Mount Zion here, "to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all," and here's the key phrase, "and to the spirits of just men made perfect." What's the vision here? Heaven. That's what all these little, you know, these little phrases stand for. Believer, you're not just come to a better condition in this life. You are, because the promises of God cannot be broken, are, as it were, already having your feet in heaven. Now, let me give you some idea of what heaven is. It is Mount Zion, or the real Mount Zion. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the unfallen angels, or, you know, the preserved angels. It's the whole assembly, or the whole gathering of everyone who has ever been born again. And it's and those people are also the ones that are made perfect. They are justified, of course, but now they're completed. Okay. Well, let me stop there and just to say one more word or two, and then, as I think a little time allows here, ask a question. To my own way of thinking, and of course that's my personal opinion, because I'm the author of this chart, it's helpful to me to be able to have something at hand to order my thoughts. I don't know how you feel when you begin to talk to people about Jesus, but if you're anything like me, your brains start to scramble. And you know there's so many things to say. There's innumerable points to be made about the condition of sinners and the grace of God and so forth. Something like this helps to order my thoughts. I look at it and I say, you know, there's some things that need to be covered here. And it's not just in words, but it's in a kind of a picture format. And pictures as well as words help me. If they help you, but they help me. And I think it's also a helpful tool because I find other people a lot like me, especially those either struggling to understand whether they're saved or not, or trying to convince me that they are. Okay, so let's look together at this little representation. There's your copy, here's my copy. Let's go over this step by step. Now, is that you? I mean, is that, you know, extended box at the bottom of the page, along with, of course, the exploded view of what happens in an instant, that miracle, that moment of redemption, may not be perceived as a moment, but nevertheless, is there a before you and an after you? Let's talk about that. And let's go to a few scriptures in which the contrast between the human being in darkness and flesh and under condemnation is contrasted with a human being that is in the Spirit, in the light, and accepted with God. So I find it to be helpful, not a substitute for the Bible. No, of course not. Not a substitute at all, but a helpful little addendum. This morning, before my wife and I came down to the building, I was in Bob Stafford's workshop, his shed, I don't know what he calls it. I know, it's Treasure House. And I thought to myself, look at all the tools in here. I mean, he's got some really impressive stuff, not only hanging, but, you know, standing out in the middle of the room. And I thought to myself, how much like his assembly of tools in this shed when compared with what comes out of that shop. You know, he's a train guy. And I'm sure some of you have seen the steam and the smoke, right, of the train guy. I thought how much like this chart might be to the end product that I'm trying to achieve with people and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask a couple of questions and then I'll be done. This is your opportunity to put your 2 cents worth in. Are you able, with or without the help of this chart, are you able to locate the season of salvation in your life? With confidence, I mean. Would you say so? Okay. If you are not, I would hope that something like this might be an assistance. It's the most important business of life to finish. Secondly, if salvation is a miracle, and I represent it as that, I think our Lord Jesus does time and time again. In other words, an extraordinary event. Under what circumstances do you think might a true believer have difficulty in knowing the season of it? I'm going to stop and think here. Some of those extraordinary things that come to pass in life. You don't forget those. They make an impact upon you. They might be tragic, or they might be comic, or they might be, you know, a tremendous blessing, or you might feel they're a tremendous curse. But, you know, when something extraordinary happens in your life, you remember it, don't you? Well, this is an extraordinary thing. In fact, I almost say it's the most extraordinary thing in life that could possibly happen. So what might be a reason or a circumstance that a true believer might have difficulty in knowing the season of it? If you don't have an opinion on that, that's okay. I can think of a couple of circumstances, but I'd like you just to, you know, meditate on that for 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. Blast off. Last question. How might the scheme of be helpful to you in explaining the way of salvation to someone else? Would it tend to order your thoughts a little bit? Kind of straighten out to what direction you might go? It might also impress you with the, the dynamic here, that it is a tremendous teaching of the Word of God, and that in order to really do justice to the Word of God through something like this, you need to spend repeated meetings with people. You know, that, you know, 5 minutes in a, you know, in a train depot is not going to solve it. You know, you need to take time and go over these things again and again. Yes, Robert.
How would Armenian format of this be different?
Well, I think principally the Armenian would see that instead of that little faint blue arrow pointing from regeneration to conversion, he would see it pointing from conversion to regeneration. And that the Holy Spirit then, while not, of course, disconnected at all from regeneration, because Arminian would, you know, agree that it's principally the work of the third person of the Trinity, he might even rearrange that a little bit. Bob?
Is God here, that faint blue line with the arrow pointing towards man and faith, is that the elect arrow?
Yes. Yeah, if you want to write that into the chart, go right ahead. That's the elect arrow. I mean, as it points to man there. Yeah, that's it. Well, let me stop here and thank God for the tremendous mercy that is portrayed in a representation of salvation like this. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house this day to consider the extent, that is the massiveness, the weight of this teaching. It's the central teaching of the Scriptures, that mankind is in a fallen condition, and unless God intervenes, and that sovereignly, and that powerfully, there is no hope. That is, there is no hope beyond this life, and frankly, there is little hope of enjoyment in this life itself. I pray that you might take such schematics, drawings, timelines, other representations of this great body of truth, and bring them home to our hearts in such a way that, first, we would be absolutely certain of our own salvation, but then we would feel more equipped, more confident, a little more certain about how to speak to others about the tremendous mercy and blessing that you have poured out upon us. Thank you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.